Iran warns that the U.S. is seeking to create rifts between Afghanistan and its neighboring countries. West African leaders decide to impose tough new sanctions on Mali in response to its delay in holding elections following a 2020 military coup. At least 19 people are killed and dozens injured in a huge blaze ripping through in a New York apartment building. Welcome to the program. Iran's foreign minister criticizes the U.S. and its allies for what he calls their wrong policies in Afghanistan over the past 20 years. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was speaking with Afghanistan's acting foreign minister Amir Khan Muttaqi in Tehran. Amir Abdullahian said history has shown that no foreign power can occupy and rule Afghanistan. The Iranian top diplomat warned that the U.S. is seeking to create rifts between Afghanistan and its neighboring countries. He also called for the release of the Afghan central bank assets that remain frozen by the U.S. The Afghan official said Iran has always stood by his country. Amir Khan Muttaqi said the U.S. left Afghanistan with a disgraceful defeat and is still continuing its policies against people there. We have talked to activist and commentator Faraz Al-Najim about U.S. policies in Afghanistan. He believes Washington supports crises and poverty in the country, as it does for other nations in West Asia.
I mean, it's very clear that the U.S. used Afghanistan as a landscape to practice all their weapons and train there and, destroy the nation and keep it in the worst conditions. This was the motive from the American side, is that they, fabricated a justification to invade that country. And this was an area for them to just try all their new weapons and, train their army to get stronger. And it was the door to open in the Middle East to expand their invasions and to try to install fear in other countries. The U.S. obviously is not going to release these funds, because like you said, that they want the poverty, they want the problems, they want people to be suffering and hungry, so there can be more disunity and there can be more instability in Afghanistan. And then they will hope that this will somehow create chaos and spill over to Iran. Unfortunately, they don't care about human rights. They don't care about humanity. If they really did, they wouldn't be causing all these crises in Afghanistan, in Yemen, supporting the Saudi coalition, supporting the Israeli occupation of Palestine, blockading right now and causing a big embargo on Lebanon. They've occupied Iraq for such a long time, and they left Iraq in the worst conditions. They won't even let the Iraqi government purchase fighter jets to safeguard their country.
Harsh winter has worsened the already dire conditions of millions of Afghans struggling with hunger and poverty, especially those who have become homeless or displaced due to droughts or conflicts over the past months. Rahmatullah Baghban is in Kabul.
Snowfall and dropping temperatures have increased the problems of the poor and needy people across Afghanistan. Here, we are visiting some displaced families who face harsh conditions in their camps in Kabul. Bushra Amiria, mother of 10, is displaced from Helmand province. She says she has nothing to feed her children or heat her simple shack.
I am a widow and have several children. I'm really desperate to feed them and keep them warm. My neighbors used to help us, but now everyone is short of money and food.
Other people in this camp have the same problems. Almost all of them are deprived of their basic needs.
There is no hope for survival. We are left here with no house, no money, and no bread. We are human beings. Why is no one paying attention to us or help us? What should we do in this cold weather and severe snowfall?
These displaced families hope that the charities and the government could help them to survive the winter. Hundreds of men and women from two camps have come here to enlist them for receiving some aids.
Here you see internally displaced people from different provinces of Afghanistan. They are in urgent need of food and medicines. In addition, their tents are being collapsed due to rainfalls. We are enlisting for humanitarian aid, but it won't be sufficient for survival.
Bushra Amiri is happy as she receives some aid and food donated by the WFP and the Golzad Group.
I'm very happy today because I have received some food for my family. My children will have something to eat for next month. We thank charities for their humanitarian aid. However, we need more assistance, including warming clothes and heating.
Afghanistan's financial system has been in a free fall since the Taliban took over, partly due to aid cuts and the freeze of some $10 billion in Afghan assets by the U.S. In addition to dealing with cold weather, most of these families are unable to buy food and medicines. They say it will be very difficult for them to survive this harsh winter if urgent assistance is not provided. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Yemen says the Saudi-led coalition's pretexts for targeting the country's ports are mere theatrical posturing and aimed at legitimizing the aggression. The Yemeni foreign ministry says the remarks made by the coalition spokesperson Turki al-Maliki about militarizing Hodeidah and Salif ports are baseless and false. On Saturday, the coalition said targeting the two ports is justified as Yemenis are using them as military bases. It also released footage purportedly showing weapons stored at the ports. But the Yemeni army says the video is taken from an American documentary film about Iraq and has nothing to do with Yemen. Years-long Saudi-led war and blockade have put the lives of millions of Yemenis at risk and created what the UN has described as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Earlier, we reached out to political commentator Hossein Al-Bukhaiti. He says the fake footage shown at the Saudi-led coalition's presser raises questions about its grounds for conducting thousands of airstrikes on Yemen.
This exactly shows what we here in Yemen, what Yemeni civilians are dealing with. They are dealing with the war that actually led by Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is actually trying to fabricate news to attack Hodeidah port. I mean, it's really impossible as an example for Yemeni forces to use Hodeidah port because there are a United Nations team located in Hodeidah, and as well all the ships are searched by the Saudi-backed forces and the Saudi coalition. But what actually Al-Asiri, actually he Al-Maliki, he did actually the biggest mistake. It shows that the war actually on Yemen based on lie. And just you can just imagine if Al-Maliki and the coalition is using those footage who were taken from a movie as a proof to target Hodeidah port, you can imagine they have launched and striked Yemen. More than 150,000 airstrike has been conducted on Yemen, according to some news outside news agency. And you can just imagine what kind of proof they had at that time to attack those areas. They have killed more than 18,000 Yemeni civilians, most of them children, because of those airstrikes. They have that blockade on Yemen, which have resulted in killing more than 300,000 Yemeni civilians.
West African leaders decide to slap tough new sanctions on Mali in response to delays in holding promised elections after a 2020 military coup. The announcement followed an extraordinary summit of the leaders of the 15-member Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, in Ghana. Sanctions include border closures and a trade embargo. The leaders also agreed to cut financial aid and freeze Mali's assets at the Central Bank of West African States. Moreover, the bloc members will also recall their ambassadors from Mali in August 2020. The military, led by Colonel Assimi Goïta, toppled then-elected President Ibrahim Boubacar Keïta amid street protests against his unpopular rule. A huge blaze in the U.S. state of New York leaves at least 19 people dead and dozens injured. A fire tears through a high-rise apartment building in the Bronx, a borough of New York City. Officials say several of the wounded are in critical condition. An overwhelming majority of the victims suffer from severe smoke inhalation. Firefighters discovered the victims on nearly every floor of the building. Many of them were experiencing cardiac and respiratory arrest. Firefighters rescued many residents by evacuating them through windows and climbing down ladders. The fire was reportedly caused by a portable electric heater. Russia says initial talks with the U.S. on the eve of a forthcoming crucial meeting between Moscow and Washington has been, quote, complex but businesslike. Russian media say Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov has described the meeting with his U.S. counterpart Wendy Sherman as amazing However, it is not clear if the veteran diplomat was speaking ironically. Russian and American diplomats are due to meet for talks in the Swiss city of Geneva on Monday. The meeting comes amid tensions between the two sides over Ukraine. Kazakhstan's health ministry says 164 people have been killed in unrest that hit the country last week following protests over a fuel price hike. The ministry says the majority of the victims lost their lives in the main city, Almaty. It saw some of the forecasts, or I should say, some of the fiercest clashes between protesters and security forces. The Kazakh presidency says almost 6,000 people, including foreign nationals, have been arrested in connection with the unrest. Government says things have now stabilized, but counter-terrorism operations will continue. Kazakhstan says Russian-led peacekeepers are now protecting several of its strategic facilities. Some small cities are still witnessing protests. They have continued even after the government resigned and the president restored fuel price caps.
Kazakhstan faces its worst violence experienced since the independence of the Central Asian country in the early 1990s. As the Soviet Union collapsed, dozens of people have died while public buildings across the country have been looted and torched over the past week. It all began with fuel reforms that took effect on January 1, 2022, leading to the doubling of liquefied petroleum gas prices.
Simple events, increasing prices for liquid gas, which most people in Kazakhstan using as a fuel for cars in as a fuel for heating the houses. That was a trigger, that kind of event.
Following that, demonstrations began in the western Manjistau province on Sunday, but then spread across the country and turned violent, resulting in clashes between protesters and security forces. Kazakh President Kasym-Jomart Tokayev's response included accepting the resignation of the government and announcing fixed fuel prices, but also ordering a crackdown. The unrest prompted Tokayev to appeal for help from the Collective Security Treaty Organization to restore peace and security. The Collective Security Treaty Organization is a Russian-led alliance of former Soviet states including Russia, Belarus, Tajikistan, Armenia, Kyrgyzstan, and Kazakhstan. Tokayev blames foreign-trained terrorists for the unrest. He describes a large proportion of the protesters as criminals, saying 20,000 bandits were involved in the unrest in Almaty, Kazakhstan's largest city and the center of the recent unrest. Consequently, he has authorized security forces to open fire without warning in case of further unrest. Initial peaceful protests appear to have been subverted by seemingly well-organized groups of rioters, particularly on Wednesday when the police seemed to leave key installations in the city unprotected. The unrest is seen as an attempt by foreign parties to provoke color revolutions in the ex-Soviet country, modeled on the Rose Revolution in Georgia and the Orange Revolution in Ukraine, which Russia has blamed on the West as an attempt to undermine the security of Kazakhstan.
Obviously, some game of the superpower and Western interference and covert operations always exist.
Russia's top envoy in the U.S., Anatoly Antonov, blames Washington's foreign policy for helping to provoke the crisis in Kazakhstan. Antonov says the root cause of the mayhem is the destabilization in the Middle East and Afghanistan, caused in turn by two decades of U.S. military intervention across Western and Central Asia under the pretext of defending human rights and democracy.
The unrest in Kazakhstan has left more than 100 people dead. Public buildings were torched and ransacked in several cities, including the main city, Almaty. Government has called for assistance from a regional security alliance led by Russia to quell the unrest. Meanwhile, Moscow has criticized Washington after it said Kazakhstan would be saddled with a Russian presence. Take a look.
Russia says the reason behind its decision to provide military support for Kazakhstan is reaffirming its commitment to allied obligations within the Collective Security Treaty Organization. In addition, Moscow views the recent developments in Kazakhstan as externally provoked attempts at disrupting the security and integrity of the state through violent means, including trained and organized armed groups. Russia also slammed U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken as boorish for saying Kazakhstan would be settled with Russian presence after asking Moscow to send in troops. This came after Blinken told reporters on Friday
that I think one lesson of recent history is that once Russians are in your house, it's sometimes very difficult to get them to leave.
Moscow ramped up the criticism further, also going on to cite a number of Washington's invasions, interventions, and military occupations over the decades, suggesting Blinken might learn a history lesson of his own. It mentioned unfortunate people who had the bad luck to see these uninvited guests at their doorstep, naming Native Americans, Koreans, Vietnamese, and Syrians, among others.
But Russia has much better track record than the United States, because the United States has about 800 military objects and bases around the globe, and staying unwelcome in a lot of countries.
Russian President Vladimir Putin and his Kazakh counterpart, Kasym-Jomart Tokayev, held a phone conversation to discuss the ongoing unrest in Kazakhstan on Saturday. The two discussed steps to restore order in the country. Tokayev also informed Putin in detail about the situation in the country, noting that it is developing towards a stabilization.
Coronavirus measures have sparked protests across Western Europe amid a surge in cases mostly blamed on the Omicron variant. Around 5,000 Belgian protesters, majority of them unmasked, have marched through the capital, Brussels. Some of them carried banners denouncing what they called a vaccine dictatorship. Police surrounded a small group that was approaching the EU headquarters. A protest against COVID restrictions is also held in the Netherlands. People hit the streets of the capital, Amsterdam, to express dissatisfaction with lockdown measures and mandatory proof of vaccination. Elsewhere in Europe, around 1,000 Danish protesters have rallied in the capital, Copenhagen. The protest was organized by an anti-vaccination radical group called Men in Black.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
It's often overlooked that sending weapons to rogue nations like Saudi Arabia and the UAE undermines U.S. security interests, says William Harting, writer, in an article published under the heading, Arms sales to repressive regimes are more than just a human rights issue. Stay tuned for more. Critics of U.S. arms sales policy often oppose questionable deals based on their impacts on human rights and civilian harm, and rightly so. The devastation and repression fueled by U.S. transfers to regimes like Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, and the Philippines should be opposed based on the human consequences, not to mention the impact on the United States' reputation in the world. But it is less often noted that sales to these same governments undermine U.S. national security writ large. For example, as noted in a July 2020 Quincy Institute report on U.S. interests in the West Asia region, emphasis added, the U.S. military's large footprint in the region combined with voluminous U.S. arms sales and support for repressive regimes drives instability and exacerbates grievances and conditions that threaten the United States. Indeed, the well over $100 billion in U.S. arms sales to Saudi Arabia and the UAE over the past decade has enabled and emboldened them to wage a devastating war in Yemen that has resulted in the death of over 250,000 people and put millions at risk of famine, even as it has fueled animus towards the United States and served as a recruiting tool for extremist groups. As Senator Chris Murphy has noted, there is a U.S. imprint on every civilian death inside Yemen. This is no way to win fields and friends or positively influence nations in the region. The UAE's regional role also undermines long-term U.S. interests. By violating a UN embargo on the parties to the war in Libya and launching drone strikes there, it has undermined efforts to settle the conflict to the detriment of peace and stability in North Africa. But the damage to U.S. security inflicted by UAE doesn't stop there. As John Hoffman, a PhD candidate at George Mason University, has noted, the UAE's rogue behavior has been detrimental to U.S. interest not only within the West Asia region, but at home as well. From supporting the coup that brought the Sisi regime to power in Egypt to backing other regimes in the world to supporting the military suppression of democracy movement in Sudan to surveilling U.S. citizens and attempting to interfere in the U.S. political process, the UAE has consistently taken actions that threaten democracy at home and abroad and make the West Asia North Africa region more dangerous, unstable, and conflict-ridden. If these are the actions of an ally who needs enemies, and why your billions of dollars of weapons into supporting such a regime, a move that only enables its reckless behavior and serves as an endorsement of its conduct? A recognition of the security consequences of runaway arms sales to repressive regimes, coupled with attention to human rights and civilian harm, could reverse the long-standing tendency to throw human rights overboard in arms sales decision-making. In its year-end overview of U.S. arms sales in 2021, the State Department asserted that when it comes to arms sales, the United States follows a holistic approach, which weighs political, military, economic, non-proliferation, technology, security, end use, and human rights factors to determine the appropriate provision of military equipment. But U.S. offers of combat aircraft, armed drones, missiles, and bombs to repressive regimes like Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, and the Philippines make it clear that human rights are at the bottom of the list when it comes to deciding which nations to arm. A clearer understanding of how these sales also undercut broader U.S. interest might change that calculus. The role of arms sales to repressive regimes in harming U.S. security should be a central concern of the Biden administration's forthcoming Conventional Arms Transfer Directive. The document, which is meant to guide U.S. arms transfer decision-making, needs to underscore the multiple downsides of arming autocratic and aggressive governments rather than treating human rights as a separate category with no additional consequences beyond the urgent but too often overlooked need to stop enabling massive harm to civilians. If the U.S. administration does so and follows through on its pronouncements, it can help make the world a safer place, serving U.S. security interests in the process.
food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is a famous statement to reflect upon regarding the pride of place among women of the Prophet's virtuous daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as narrated by her great-great-grandson, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. Fatima was called Muhaddasa because the angels descended from heaven and called her. And they called Mary, mother of Jesus, and said, O Fatima, Allah hath chosen you above the women of all nations.
With you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his perfect progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Canon Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. As you have been following and listening such shows from IRIB English Radio, in this series of shows, we are trying to talk about the questions and, let's say, the doubts and misconceptions that we are receiving from different questioners all around the world. For that, we have invited Islamic researcher and scholar Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary Schools to the show to help us to answer the questions. Before asking the first question, I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and say salam to him. Salam alaikum, Sheikh Nur. Welcome to the show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting the invitation. Sheikh, the question of the day is concerning the difference between an idol and Kaaba. So why do we ask such a question? The question actually is rooted in the idea of idol worshipping. It is being said if worshipping of idols is forbidden, so necessarily the worshipping of Kaaba should be forbidden as well, because it is something made of stone and, let's say, it's kind of building. And idols also are, for example, can be made of stone and any other thing. So if we are asking people, or if we have been told and taught by Islamic teachings, or let's say Allah's order, that we are not allowed to worship idols, what is the difference between these two? So how can we differentiate between an idol and Kaaba? But one more question which is actually inside this question, and it's a great part of this question is focused at, is that are we really worshipping Kaaba or not? This is the question that I'm going to ask from you today.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, this is not idol worshipping, because worshipping idols, first of all, I think rationally is not acceptable. Mm-hmm. If you do not go to the text of the Noble Quran or the narrations of the Noble Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessing of Allah be upon them, mm-hmm. I think rationally speaking, it is not acceptable to worship stones and the idols and so on and so forth. Yeah. And secondly, you see that there is a great difference between idol worshipping and going to the pilgrimage of Mecca, because worshipping idols means that you worship some specific stone or idols by the intention that it has a divine attribute. Mm-hmm. And, for example, that individual worships idols and that stone with the intention that a specific stone has some attribute, divine attributes, and can do something for him or her. For example, they believe some of the idol worshippers, they believe that they are, that specific idol is a, for example, creator of universe or can do something and has some attributes, a divine attribute. Mm-hmm. And because of that, that individual worships and prostrate in front of that idol. Right. And this is a meaning of worshipping that idol. Mm-hmm. But going to Mecca is actually manifestation of unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And it is because of that person wanted to be a real servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me share one specific verse in this regard.
Please.
To see how there is a difference, and I do not see any similarity, and they are exactly in opposite side of each other.
So we do not worship Kaaba. We just, so what do we do when we go,
yes,
to perform Hajj then?
I just was going to elaborate on this point.
I would be grateful.
وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِئَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ and proclaim the Hajj to all people. They will come to you on foot and lean camels, coming from distant places, that they may witness the benefits from them, the benefits for them. Mm-hmm. This is the first philosophy of Hajj, that they may witness the benefits for them and mention Allah's name during the known days.
Very true.
You see, the philosophy of Hajj is to witness the benefits for Hajj. It has many, many, you know, benefits for all people. And the first benefit of that is a unity of Islamic Ummah. Mm-hmm. They come together, they gather in one specific land, and they share their ideas, exchange ideas, and it is great manifestation of the unity of Islamic Ummah.
Yeah.
And of course, we see it has a lot of benefits for the people and for the Islamic Ummah. And another philosophy of Hajj is to mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see, when we go to Mecca, it is for the benefits of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to show that we are servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we want to worship Him. So it has nothing to do with idol worshipping. Mm-hmm. It is exactly on the opposite side of that. And it showed that we are servant of Allah and we want to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me share another narration. Imam Reza alayhi salatu wa salam, he said that وَأَلَى الْحَجِّ الْوِفَادَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَالزِّيَادَةِ. He said that when you go to Mecca in order to do some pilgrimage, in that case, you have gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you want to be guest of Allah. Mm-hmm. And ask Him and remember Him and وَالْخُرُوجْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا مَقْتَرَفْ وَلَيَكُونَ تَائِبًا مُسْتَأْنِفًا لِمَا يَسْتَقْبِلْ. That person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask forgiveness, and that she or he wanted to be away from that, you know, many sins and mistake and wrongdoing, yeah, that they done perhaps. وَالتَّقَرُّبْ بِالْعِبَادَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْخُضُوْ وَالْإِسْتِكَانَةِ وَالْدُّلْ شَاخِصًا إِلَيْهِ فِي الْحَرِّ وَالْبَارْدِ. Just you go toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you want to show your humbleness, that you are a true servant of Allah. You see, I think it is very clear.
Yeah.
So far it is very clear. The philosophy of Hajj is to show and to indicate your servitude to Allah subhanahu, mm-hmm, wa ta'ala, to remember Him and to show your humbleness towards Him. So it has nothing to do with idol worship.
So what is being done there actually is not going to do anything with the place itself, let's say, with the stones or with the building itself, rather than it's a building, it's a token for worshiping Allah in a certain, let's say, time and place.
Exactly. Because the philosophy of Hajj, because you know that going to Hajj is a particular ibadah and worshipping,
mm-hmm,
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the worship should be in a way and in a form that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicated to us.
Mm-hmm.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
One of the reasons that this or such questions can come to the minds of the questioners is that they see that Muslims stand in front of the door of Kaaba and they pray. It seems as if they are asking this building to give them their, let's say, their needs and to actually answer their supplications. So are the Muslims really doing so? I mean, they are asking this Kaaba, this building, to give them something, or no, they are addressing God.
You see, when they show the humbleness toward that specific, it shows to be, you know, it seems to be in this way, toward that specific building, it does not have the intention, that intention of the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
As I said, worshipping has two character and two attributes. First of all, your action, your humbleness, and second is, maybe it is more important, is the intention inside that action.
Exactly.
And when you do that action without the intention of worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually you have prostrated in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And your intention is that I believe that there is a great creator of the universe who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe in the unity of Allah and all the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I prostrate in front of that, you know, building in order to show my servitude toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very
so it does not have the, you know, quality of worshipping, and it is not actually worshipping to that building or, for example, mosque and things.
But on the contrary, when it comes for the idols, the people who are actually worshipping idols, they are waiting for a response from the side of the idol. That is, their needs are going to they are expecting their needs to be fulfilled. But Muslims do not expect such a thing from Kaaba. Am I right? I mean, is it the key difference between these two?
Exactly. When some people, that idol worshippers, they go and prostrate and bow down toward that, you know, in front of that idol, they believe that that idol can do something for them, and it has a divine attributes. Unfortunately, as I said, it is not rationally acceptable.
Yeah.
And, you know, they have this belief that that idol is their god, okay? And they had some attribute and they can do something for them. But for the going to the Mecca and prostrating in front of the, for example, that building, it is actually prostration toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the only, divine attribute, the only god is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we believe in that there is no god but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the famous witness that la ilaha illallah.
Yeah. So one last question I want you to be brief in answer, if you don't mind, Sheikhna. So why do you go to Hajj, why do you go to Saudi Arabia to just perform such an action in front of Kaaba? Why don't you do it here? As you say that the god is not visible, then does God have a house? And this house, I mean, he is residing in that house? What is it like? So why do you go there to perform this action? So why don't you do it from here?
First of all, God does not have any house.
Mm-hmm.
When we say Baytullah, it is some kind of, we call it some kind of magnitude and some kind of respect toward the whole, that specific host. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified that place to be a token and a sign for the worshipping him. And because all worshipping are, as we call it in technical term, tawqifi actions, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself should specify that action, how to be practiced and how to be performed.
Yeah.
And because of that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, and of course we have many narrations from the noble prophet and from his pure progeny, and they describe for us the way how to go to the to Mecca and how to do this pilgrimage. So if we want to obey him and to practice this worship, we have to do it in that designed way. Because of that, actually, as I explained, this is the manifestation of unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your enlightening answers to the questions, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. And I hope that you like this show, and you will join us again, inshallah, in our upcoming sessions. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Technological change is accelerating today with robots and artificial intelligence making fast inroads into human lives. The Consumer Electronics Show in Las Vegas is the latest example of the same. From lifelike baby dolls to full-grown human-like robots are on the display. They not only write, cry, laugh, and blink, but some of them speak and react when you tell them something. The most interesting thing about these robots is their reactions, which are just like humans, seeming as if they are real people. The robot makers say soon people will not be scared of these human-faced machines being among them.
Humans are so complex, so making a robot exactly like a human is almost impossible. If we did that, then you wouldn't be scared of it, because you'd just assume it's a human. But you get that uncanny valley just before where it doesn't quite move like a human, doesn't quite express itself or emote or talk like a human. And that's the uncanny valley. That's the scary bit. If you go further back to something that looks less like a human, then suddenly you like it a lot more.
The robot makers hope that the way these robots are made would help even doctors how to treat and confront children, for instance. They also hope that by adding more human characteristics to these robots, the machines will be at the service of humans more than before. Let's see what's happening in one of the world's oldest festivals. It's called Black and White Carnival, celebrated every year in the Colombian city of Pasto. But it has a lot more than what its name may suggest. The carnival, full of vibrant colors and fun, livens up when people perform music too. Those in attendance even threw talcum powder and foam to add more doses of joy. More things to visit too. Colorful monuments and floats are brought to the streets. An artisan explains what's behind one of the huge sculptures exhibited there.
This commemorates what we are going through right now in the world.
the virus, that little thing that brought COVID. We have scars, people who died, those who are reborn, children, old people, and a lady. That's the whole motif. It's called rebirth.
The event has roots in Spanish and African traditions related to the indigenous people of Colombia. The carnival is aimed at highlighting the diversity of ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Its name symbolizes unity and equality. The festival continues until January the 10th. A zoo in the Netherlands is celebrating the birth of a newborn manatee, a rare event among the endangered species, especially within the confines of captivity. The newcomer was born in a Royal Burger Zoo in a Dutch city of Arnhem. Zookeepers say the birth went smoothly, adding that this is the mother's second calf. The newborn is still too young for keepers to be able to determine its gender, but handlers hope it will be a female. That's because there are only 15 females in European zoos. Manatees are closely related to elephants and are sometimes called sea cows because of their herbivorous diet. These gentle giants are listed as vulnerable to extinction, mainly because of loss of habitat and collisions with boats. Shanghai is one of the most famous cities in the world, boasting an impressive number of tourist attractions. Now, the city is hosting, that is host to, a new event that could draw excited visitors. The exhibition includes more than 100 items from Egypt, including 6 golden mummies. The most prized object on display is a 20-year-old female mummy with a gold mask and 2 jewels for eyes. Organizers have also put up for show original works by great European artists such as Raphael and Pablo Picasso.
Chinese astronauts on board the space station have held a unique conference with students, sending them a message that sky is the limit. They hope to inspire students to pursue their dreams and be proactive about their goals. Let's have a listen.
Every one of us went through rigorous selection and arduous training before carrying out space missions. Many people have to wait for several years, dozens of years, and even a whole life. But what deserves praise is that we have never given up, but remain true to our original aspiration, stood the loneliness, and passed the tests.
Ye, who is a first-time space traveler, also encouraged students to be brave in following their dreams. The Chinese astronauts talked about their life, work, and personal experiences. Students from Beijing, Hong Kong, and Macau were given the rare chance to ask their own questions during the Ground Space Conference. China launched Shenzhou 13 into space in October last year. The astronauts are scheduled to stay in orbit for 6 months, which will be the country's longest ever crewed mission.
A mobile public library is back in the Afghan capital, Kabul, to bring joy to children with exciting books and games. The library reaches hundreds of children on a daily basis, seeking to expand its coverage in the coming days. Rahmatullah Baghban has more.
As the sun rises in Kabul, the Charmagh's mobile library starts a fresh mission to delight children. The library goes from zone to zone in the capital, Kabul, to spread the joy and love of reading among the Afghan children. It operates in 5 buses and has a children-friendly space. The organizers say they are happy being back for Afghan children.
That's why we want to enhance reading among children and boost their creative thinking. We have 5 mobile libraries operating across Kabul. Our services were shut for 3 months due to government change, but now they're happy that once again they can reach Kabul children. The library was sponsored by Afghan traders, but now it's out of funds and needs economic support.
I love my job here as a librarian. It's free for all.
Children from different backgrounds come here to read books and play games. What I love most is watching children smiling and having fun with each other. I'm proud I can serve them with the skill I have.
Children are highly excited as they find the library right in front of their houses. Hundreds of children make daily use of initiative as most schools in Kabul lack library.
Mama, the mobile library used to come to our alley every week, but over the past 3 months, it didn't come, and we missed it so much. We are very happy that it is bringing us joy again. Nowadays that our schools are closed, we can make use of its books.
We thank Charmax for its services. We have learned to read stories, play games, and draw pictures. We have kind teachers and have a good time with our friends.
This creative reading campaign starts as the country faced many challenges, affecting children's schooling and taking reading opportunities from them. As schools remain closed for most Afghan children, such services can be a good haven for students and book lovers. The initiative can also encourage children and bring the reading to life. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
People in the northeastern Chinese province are trying to keep alive a winter tradition going back centuries. Each year, local fishermen and women in Jilin use an ancient technique to catch fish from Chagan Lake that is sealed with a thick layer of ice. What these locals do is they drill holes through the ice and put their nets under the holes to catch fish. But to pull out those nets from the lake, they will need help from a bunch of horses.
It was my first time seeing such a scene. Five horses drawing a turntable to gradually pull the net up to the ice surface. I felt very novel to witness this.
The technique has been listed as a cultural heritage in China. The ceremony attracts a large number of local tourists during the fishing season, which lasts until the end of February. Albino animals are rare and very vulnerable, so when you find one, you need to make sure they get all the care they need to survive. And now, Colombian vets are doing all they can to help the very first case of an albino baby, Jaguarundi, that's been rescued there. Fire department volunteers rescued this female cub in the urban areas of the Abora Valley region. The vets are now giving it primary medical attention. The baby Jaguarundi will then be transferred to a conservation park in the city of Medellin for more protection. A local expert explains why they cannot put back the animal into the wild.
At this point, this animal cannot be released to the wild due to its albino condition. It is predisposed to certain health disorders, certain disadvantages when performing in the wild. Therefore, the only alternative for it is to end his life in a park such as this.
Albino animals face many difficulties in the wild and struggle with basic survival skills. They do not have good eyesight, and due to their lack of pigmentation, they cannot camouflage. Therefore, just like endangered species, human monitoring would increase their chances of survival.
Swimming in sub-zero temperatures can be unimaginable for most people, but not for a group of athletes who've tested their skills and strength in Prague's Vltava River. 360 people from 8 countries gathered in the Czech capital to participate in an annual winter swimming event. The air temperature was minus 6 degrees Celsius, with water temperatures dipping to as low as 3 degrees. The event honors Alfred Nikodem, a Czech swimmer who braved the frigid waters in Prague for the first time in 1923, starting a tradition that has been kept alive ever since. Now the world's most powerful observatory is finally on its million-kilometer journey after several technical delays. The NASA telescope named James Webb blasted off into orbit on Saturday, heading to an outpost that's 1.5 million kilometers away from Earth. The observatory was in the making for some 3 decades and cost about $10 billion. It left Earth enclosed in a rocket and from a launch pad in South America. The journey will last a month. The telescope is the size of a tennis court. And if everything goes according to plan, it will enter service in June. Astronomers are hoping they can learn more about the origins of the universe once it starts beaming back new clues. The school in Spain is offering students an opportunity to join a special orchestra. The project dubbed The Music of Recycling brings unwanted junk back to life by transforming them into musical instruments. And here is how they sound. The project offers the instruments to the orchestra in one of Madrid's most disadvantaged neighborhoods. The students say the orchestra keeps them away from mischief and out of serious trouble while giving them an artistic outlet. Several dozens of children are taking music classes from members of the orchestra as part of the project. The ensemble has put on several concerts across Spain, but because of the pandemic, they had to pause their performances. The project is run by Spanish environmental group and is inspired by similar orchestra in Paraguay. To most people, an eggshell is something that gets tossed in the garbage, but to one Chinese artist, the delicate eggshell is the chosen canvas to express art and create mini masterpieces. Zhu is a talented craftsman who has created a series of unique egg sculptures with the theme of Beijing's Winter Olympic and Paralympic Games. Icons of ice and snow sports, as well as etchings of the 2022 Olympic mascots, are showcased in this series. The thin and delicate texture of the shells adds to the difficulty of the craft, which creates a sense of fragile beauty. Zhu says his fascination with eggshell art started when he was very young.
Christmas season is when people around the world left out a dose of joy in the form of Santas. But it's different in central Thailand on this Christmas Eve. Thai children were ecstatic to see Santa Claus's distributing presents, but this time in the shape of elephants. Dressed in Santa costumes, 5 elephants carried dolls, face masks, and sanitizers for students. They were surrounded by many human Santa Clauses as well. But the students cheered with joy while reaching out for presents from the jumbos. Event managers say their goal was to encourage students to stay vigilant during the pandemic. Plus, they wanted to give the children some fun to look forward after months of virtual classes. The event is a yearly highlight for a school that caters to students from kindergarten to secondary level.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.